kind of glad. And we're going to be going into 2 Timothy. And so these are good epistles for the church, especially a new church. First Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in the middle of verse 15 to the end of the chapter. God's word says this: He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us the meaning of this great doxology and then the conclusion of this great epistle and all that we've learned in 1 Timothy. We pray that we would apply it to our hearts and to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stewards of godly virtue, the virtue of guarding. We talked about guarding or keeping a couple weeks ago, and we're still in this idea of guarding. Guarding is defined by watching over in order to protect or control. Watching over in order to protect or control. I don't know if the control part will really apply to us. We try to control God, but we can control them. His word is active and it's doing its will. But we're controlling, and we talked about this idea of guarding, and I brought up my past occupation in the Air Force, guarding nuclear weapons. And so one must guard something that is valuable. And think of the nuclear weapons. There's 15 men. This is called a 15 and 5. There should be 15 men that can proceed in any area within the nuclear facility within 5 minutes. And really, you're there. So you could be anywhere within about 30 seconds. But this is the directive, the DOD directive. 15 men, and they had each, it's broken up into a fire team. There's one guy in a tower, and so he's the tower guy. He's watching over, he's monitoring all the alarms, he's watching, he's sending out the fire teams. And there's two fire teams, four, that's 8, 9. And then there's a SART team. A SART team is a team that is a two-man team on the outside of the perimeter. And then there's another ART team, I think it's called, another two-man team on the inside of the perimeter. And then there's two fire teams that are in armored vehicles with an M60, a 203 grenade launcher, which is very cool. M60, very cool too. And then the M16, or what do they call it today? What's the M16 today? I don't know if they have M16. M4 now. It's devolved into the M4. So a lot of preparation. A lot of, just think, at every nuclear facility, there, this is the same standard for the nuclear power plant that's wherever it is around here. Yeah. And so for every nuclear facility in America, there's 15 guys with all these weapons ready to descend on anyone that would try to harm these nuclear weapons. It's guarding. Guarding what's important. In the same way, the church, as Christians, we must guard God's truth. There's something more powerful, something more important than nuclear weapons. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the scriptures that we hold to. Are we taking this seriously? Are we guarding? in the Air Force, that you're forced to take it seriously. But because of grace and because we're nice people, not only forced to take it seriously, but we should be taking it seriously. Are we guarding the gospel? Are we taking this seriously with our lives, with our fortunes, with everything that we have? Are we upholding the scriptures by not only like trying to protect the Bible, like some weird dystopic type movie, but we're trying to protect in that we're living it out. We're animating the scriptures by the way we live. This is how you protect the scriptures, and this is what we're going to learn. And what we're going to find are three principles that stewards must understand and apply. And the purpose is that you would guard the treasure that God has given you. Again, this is a treasure outside of yourself, and at the same time, this is a treasure that's within you. It's been given to you, right? The Word of God is living and active. And so we want to be those that understand these things. Before we begin, let's review the last review in 1 Timothy 6. You guys will be so sad, or in 1 Timothy. The last review, chapter 1, Paul is making it clear that he's a what?
Apostle.
He's an apostle. And apostles are special. You're not an apostle. There were 12 apostles, well, minus one and then adding another one, but the apostles were special. And the main point was trying to get across was this idea of delegated authority. The apostle teaching young Timothy, just a regular dude, a regular pastor, that he must take on this authority. We even see this in this text, that you're guarding what I've been given to you, what has been given to you. Now, Paul gave it to him, but we know ultimately it was the Spirit of God that gave it to him, and he's to guard it, take it, and then train up other men so that they would train up other men, so that they would train up other men until today. And so this is our heritage. This is our something that's been given to us. Are we taking it seriously? Are we guarding? Do we understand that we have delegated authority? Again, if you don't understand this, how will you stand? How will you stand against the world? How will you stand against those that would oppose the gospel? How will you make arguments against them? How will you stand unless you have some confidence, some backing behind you to know that Jesus Christ is for you? And so many Christians are like, well, I'm not a great guy. No one's saying you're great. Well, you know, I sin. No one's saying you're to be sinless. You have delegated authority. You have been made holy. And this is the unique thing about Christ, is that he gave you his holiness. Even though you're not holy, but you've been made holy. Right? Positionally. And now you're being made holy, practically. And so we have to embrace this delegated authority. We have to take this seriously, that we have a mission, and that we must be about this mission. In chapter 2, we found that we need to be praying for a specific people that we all kind of hate, especially after the 30,000 texts that we've just all been getting. I mean, I got this phone number recently, and at least the guy that had this phone number was a conservative, but 30,000 texts from what? Politicians. And yet, in the scriptures, we're to pray for these types of people. To pray for them. We want them, and the goal is that we would have a quiet and peaceable life. We don't want to make trouble. We want the things to be normal so that we can worship. So we pray for them. And again, not only praying for them, we're actually understanding that the Christian needs to bring everything to bear. It needs to bring the gospel into every sphere, even the political sphere. So don't be ashamed to talk about political things, because Christ is king over politics. He's king. We actually had some representative or some, was it Vance, say that from the stage, yes, Christ is king. And then somebody else said, you're at the wrong place, right? And so even someone said that this is the first time that any politician had said this publicly. I don't know if it's true. But it's out there. The people in the crowds are saying, Christ is king. It's pretty powerful. And he is.
And this has real effects in the world.
This is why the church was persecuted and tried to be destroyed, because we were saying Christ is king, not this other king. And those rulers, they hate that kind of stuff. But we want the type of rulers that will say, Christ is king. That's what we want. And so we pray for these things. We vote in these things. We talk about these things. We're not ashamed of these things. We bring the Bible to bear. And we pick the least worst candidate so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. Right? And so these are the things we've been learning. In the chapter 2, we talked about proper women, appearances, roles, design of women. It's a blessed position. And then we said, verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Again, controversial, but this argument was not from the culture. It was from creation. God made man, and God made woman to serve man. And then this has rippling effects, not only in marriage, the culture, and even into politics, and especially within the church. And so we see these things. And then in chapter 4, we talked about apostasy. The way that we push against apostasy is to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. This is what we do as a church. We're talking about the words of faith, sound doctrine. We're guarding the gospel. And this will protect the church from apostasy, from those that would come into the church and say things that are wrong or bring up strange doctrines. They're going to stick out like a sore thumb. They're not going to be able to flourish within the church. And so some people will be excommunicated. Do not be discouraged. This is the process that God has established to protect the church. In chapter 5, we learned some principles from the widow. The church should care for the widows, and the ladies should aspire to be of like character as the widows on the list. And in chapter 6, we started looking at godly virtue. And then verses 1 and 2, we looked at the virtue of serving. We must be serving. We must be slaves of Christ. In verses 3 and 5, we looked at the virtue of discernment. We need to be discerning against false teachers. In verses 6 through 10, we looked at the virtue of contentment. We need to have freedom of contentment. And then we need to go against the trap of discontentment. God wants us to flourish and to maintain and be in a state of contentment, because we've been saved. Everything is gravy from now on. If you've been saved, you have a future, you have a hope. God wants you to be content. Are you content? If you're not content, then you're falling into a trap, and you're not going to be used, and you're not going to be blessed, and you're not going to, and you're going to think that the world is coming to an end all the time. Do not stay in that trap of discontentment. And then verses 11 to 12, we looked at the virtue of fighting. Very cool. We said that the aim of fighting, the purpose of fighting is what? Winning. We don't fight to lose. We train, we fight, we punch things, we do things, we get ready. We learn the scriptures to go out and do battle and win, because Christ is our king. We fight for the king, the true king. And so we should be winning. We will be winning, because we have God on our side. And then we found out you're commanded to fight. This is not an option. You don't get to sit on the sidelines. Everybody's in the battle. I know there's so many people that want to sit on the benches or be in the stands, and they don't see themselves in this battle. They want to be the referees. You're not. You're not the referee. You're in the battle, if you know it or not, and there's only two sides. Which side are you on? You're commanded to fight. And that which God commands the saints, he equips the saints. He doesn't command you to fight and then not equip you. He has equipped you. He is training you. And this is what a part of the worship service is about. You're being trained to fight. Are you embracing this type of training? So this is what we've seen. The last review in 1 Timothy might be the last time we ever see 1 Timothy for many years. Might be the next generation, who knows? So let's finish well, let's focus,
look at these three principles that stewards must understand and apply. The first one is this: stewards of godly virtue must understand the ruler that we guard. The ruler that we guard. The second is the riches, stewards of godly virtue must understand the riches that we guard. And then lastly, the stewards of godly virtue must understand the readiness of guarding. Let's look at this ruler that we guard. We're the only ones that have been given the privilege. We are the only ones that can guard this ruler. And it sounds kind of weird that we would think that we can guard the living, true creator and sustainer of all things. And so how do you guard God? Again, we can guard nukes, and they're powerful, but how do you guard God? You guard him by guarding his word. You guard him by guarding his character, his reputation, right? See, God is so connected with his teaching that in defending his scripture, you're defending him. Now, I'm not saying that God is, the scripture is everything about God. Surely it's not. God is infinite and he's beyond. You can't put enough words on pages to describe who God is, but this scripture is sufficient. It is glorious. It's all we need in this world. Do you believe this? And are you guarding this? This is how we guard the reputation of God. This is how we are to know and understand the one and only living God that is creator and sustainer. This is an amazing privilege that we are the only ones that can do this. We're the only ones that are equipped to do this. But are you doing this? Again, God doesn't give us a mission, doesn't give us a task, doesn't raise up an army and then not equip them. Right? We would say that an army or a nation that would raise up an army and then not supply them is evil, is incompetent. There was at the beginning of this war in the Ukraine, they were making fun of the Russians because they couldn't get the supply line to the troops. Their supply line was being diminished. And so they couldn't get the weapons, they couldn't get the food, they couldn't get the supplies. And then we mocked Russia. But not so with our God. He always gives us everything we need. Do you believe this? I mean, the troops, when you go out, you have to be trusting the supply line. You have to be trusting the people in the rear. Do you trust God? He's given you a mission. He's going to supply you. Do you trust him? All right, let's see this character, this reputation of God that we're defending. And the first one we're going to see is that he is the blessed one. Verse 15, in the 15b, it says, he who is blessed. This is a doxology. Paul is breaking out in praise. This was something that was probably a common doxology of good theology that Paul is using here. And he says, he who is the blessed. He's the blessed. Blessed means happy, content, fulfilled. God is happy. He is content. He is fulfilled. It has the idea that he is not his lack. It's the lack of happiness. It's the lack of. He does not have unhappiness. He does not have frustration. God does not have anxiety. He's not worried. There's no plan B's. He makes a plan. He carries it out. He is happy. He is the blessed one. And this should bring great comfort to us. John MacArthur says,
Nothing alters his heavenly contentment. He controls everything to his own joyous ends. Do you believe this? You say, with the world's on fire and this thing's going on and they're trying to kill Trump and who knows what the election's going to happen. We don't know.
Is God confused? Is God anxious?
No.
And this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we say we trust.
Are you acting like your father?
Again, if you go into a grocery store and you,
a good father doesn't get emotional when the kids are freaking out, doesn't start spazzing out. He might discipline them. And so you see the kids, the children react to their father. And if he's spazzing out, what are the kids doing? Spazzing out. But if he's calm, what are the kids doing? They learn to be calm. If they have a father that has good character, he teaches the children to follow his lead. And we have a good father. Are you following his lead? Are you anxious? Are you worried? He's not. And he's in control. Follow him. Trust him. He is the blessed one. Not only that, he's the sovereign one. It says, and only sovereign, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign one. Sovereign basically means power. God's power to rule is inherent in himself. He is a ruler. He has always been a ruler. He knows how to rule. He's always been a king. He's royalty. And he has power. Someone that is called a king is called a sovereign. Over his area, he is the sovereign. He dictates his will over all the land. Everything that is there, he owns within his boundaries. But what are the boundaries of God? Is he condensed into just the United States of America? Is he limited? What are the boundaries of this sovereign king? The whole cosmos. Everything that has ever been thought or existed. God is over. It is his boundaries. He owns it. He is the sovereign one. He has no rivals. He has no rivals. You think Satan is a rival? A created being? A rebel angel? No. He has no rivals. He's already been defeated. This should bring you great comfort. Are you worried about this, Satan? Again, we got to be wise. We got to be those that fight against temptation. But his power has been greatly diminished, crushed. It's only a matter of time until he is done away with. And this is the outworking of that great work on the cross. He is the sovereign one. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Can you see that? It seems like it might be a little process, right? I'm just saying. The Lord, this is God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, right? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Who's at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. But he says, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So God, Jesus is... has all rule of authority. He is king, and he's ruling. But at the same time, there's rebels in his kingdom. Can you see what's going on here? It's a process. I know we want Jesus to swoop down and just make everything right now, but then everything's got done. There's no evangelism anymore. It's the end, right? It's done. I know you, and there's a longing that we want to make everything right. And it will be made right in due time, but there is a process where he is ruling, he is coming to earth, he's reigning, and it takes time to weed out all these rebels. And who is his troops? as he's king?
Who are the people that are weeding these rebels out?
It's the Church of Jesus Christ.
This is what you're a part of. You might not understand this fully. This is what is happening.
He also says, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst.
He's talking to Jesus, the Son. Rule in the midst of your enemies. He is ruling in the midst of his enemies.
We're part of a rebellious, there's a rebellion going on in his kingdom.
It's all his. And he's been so gracious enough to be patient and kind to bring about the destruction of his enemies by using his people. We were his enemies, but he made us his people, right? And now he's got more people out there that he wants to come into his kingdom, the elect. And we are the ones fighting these people, bringing them into his kingdom. So this should bring you great comfort that he is the sovereign one. He is the sovereign one. He is the one that is working out all these details.
He's the blessed one. He's the sovereign one.
He's the eternal one. Verse 16, who alone possesses immortality. Means he is inherently immortal. Think about it. Angels and men are immortal too. But he has always been immortal. And he will never die. And in a way, we will never die. Again, we know we're going to die physically, but we're going to be given new bodies, and we will live forever. So when God creates a being, when he creates a creation of a person, they are immortal. They will last forever in one form or the other, meaning bodies fit for destruction or bodies fit for his glory,
right?
But he is the eternal one, the eternal one.
He cannot die.
It has the idea of deathless. God will never die. God will never experience death. And the great thing about this is because he will not die, cannot die, his promises will be fulfilled. His covenant will be fulfilled because he will never die. Who's going to go against this God? The only way for his covenant or his promises to you to fall away is if he would die. But he cannot die. He will not die. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. We serve the eternal one. God is for us and will provide and bless for us and bless us for all eternity. Are you experiencing the blessings of God? Hopefully you would say yes. Do you see this life? Do you see these things as great blessings? Hopefully you say yes. But this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. These blessings will overflow. These blessings will last for all eternity. This should bring you great hope, great excitement. He is the eternal one. He's the blessed one, sovereign one, the eternal one, and he's the holy one. The end of verse 16, and says, and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God is holy. He is the transcendent one, meaning he's above the range. Transcendent means that he's above the range of normal human experience. He's holy. He's transcendent. We could not know him unless he revealed himself to us. Now we know the creation reveals to us the law of God. We know just the creation itself, just what God created can bring us to the point where we know that we're sinful. The creation speaks, but it's insufficient to save. The only way that we can be saved is God reveals himself, but he's unapproachable. You can't come to him because he's holy. So how would he do this?
through his word, through his son. That is the word of God, right? And so he's holy. He's holy. Exodus 33:19 says, and he said, again, this is talking to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Someone might say, I mean, if Moses couldn't see God, if Moses, the most humble man, we think of him as very holy, if he couldn't see God, what about me? I mean, I'm not Moses. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed, listen to this, blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see, shall see God. You say, I'm not pure in heart. God has made you pure. Because of Christ, God has made you pure. You shall see God. First Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Of course, we cannot see God now, but this should encourage you that we will see God face to face. We will see God because he will give us new eyes. This is what Jesus did, right? He would come into places and there would be a blind man and he couldn't see. And then God or Jesus would give him new eyes. And you're going to be given new eyes that will never perish. I mean, these glasses of mine, I mean, I got to get a new prescription. I'm past due. Things are fuzzy. Every year, I got to do these stupid glasses. I want new eyes. But not just 20/20 vision. I want eyes that can see God. And I know that's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because of the resurrection, because of Christ, we will be given new bodies that will never perish. These bodies will be able to actually approach and see and dwell with a holy God. And this should bring you great, great joy. This is the God that we serve. This is his reputation. These are his characteristics. Do you believe these things? Do you think about these things? Again, we know that these are theological concepts and we can get very heady, but is this real to you? This is the God that we serve. This should encourage you. We will see God. We will be given new eyes, a new body. And also, this should bring about an encouragement, because God is holy, he is also totally in control. He's in control of all things. He is holy, he's perfect. There's nothing outside of his control. He would never make a mistake. He works all things for his glory, and you are a part of his glory. You're a part of this process. Again, he's ruling, he's reigning. He's going to round up these rebels, and he's going to use you, his holy ones, to do this. He's going to put you to battle. He's going to put them to flight. And this is part of his plan. His plan will not come to completion. He would be a liar if he did not use his church. So we've seen that stewards of godly virtue must understand the ruler that we are, the ruler that we guard. And now let's look at this second one. And this will speed up now. The first one was the biggest point. Stewards of godly virtue must understand the riches that we guard. Look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Let's look at this false treasure. False treasure. The focus on false treasure brings about this idea of being conceited. Conceited means to think lofty, to be haughty, to have an exalted opinion of oneself. If you view riches in the wrong way, if you view treasure in the wrong way, you start to be exalted. You start to think, I'm pretty good. I can get these riches. Or maybe you're not even rich yet. Just the idea of being rich, you're in a fantasy world. One day I will be rich, and then you start looking down on people even before you're rich, which is pretty sad, right? There's a lot of guys out there that want, or we call them wantrepreneurs. They like, you know, starting a business is like in vogue these days, and most businesses are pretty sad. The majority of businesses don't even make $50,000 a year, right? Everybody has a business. And so we don't want to focus on this false treasure. This false treasure. This is what happens if you hope in riches. You think haughtily, you think loftily of yourself. And the idea here is that these riches will not give you what you're looking for. They will fail you. Think of it this way. Gold is a mineral or an element. And gold is pretty amazing. It's cool. It doesn't corrode or rust. It's pretty great. Right? Gold has some great properties. But if we just focus on gold, and that is our focus, that is one thing. I mean, gold is pretty good. It's been around for a while. And people use it, and they still use it. But if you don't focus on, if you just focus on gold, what's better than gold?
Platinum.
Well, yeah, that platinum. Or the person that can make gold. Right? The person that can make gold. The person that created this mineral or element. The person that has all the riches within his grasp. And so we have to start looking past. You can just be, just think that an iPhone or gold or a new car is pretty cool. You can think that. It's fine. And they are. But what about the one that made them? And I'm not talking about the Japanese making the Toyota. No, it's beyond the Japanese. God. God made the Japanese that make the great cars. All right? So let's keep things in perspective. We have to view things. We have to look through gold and see God. Look through treasure and see the one that made treasure. He's abundant. And so we have to have the right perspective. Look at true treasure. Verse 18 says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. True treasure. What is life indeed? It's doing good. It's doing good. Inherently, intrinsically good, being noble or excellent. We should be good. We should be good. We need to be noble. We need to be men and women that are noble, understanding the king that has all treasure. Just think, the king that has all treasure, and what was the boundaries of his kingdom? The cosmos. And he's got all treasure, and he wants you to be good. and serve him and be noble. We need to be noble people. Also, we want to be rich in good works, meaning we want to use our riches to fulfill God's will on earth. Rich in good works. Again, not just fulfilling what you want, not just your will, not just your mission, but God's mission. Ours is a submission. There's an ultimate mission above ours. And so we submit to God. And we want to give not only to our things and do our things. And doing our things is fine. You have little missions, little things that are going on. But under the true mission that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or is your mission flowing with the mission of God? And are you giving to that mission? Are you giving to that? Are you fulfilling this? It is God's will that you provide for your family. It is God's will that you provide for your church. It is God's will that you provide for the needy. Do it all. You can do it all. Do it all. Not only that, true treasure is generosity. It means a bountiful beyond minimums. Are you generous? It is the opposite of selfishness. Are you giving of your stuff? And are you giving in such a way that it is beyond minimums? Right? I mean, everybody's kind of giving. I give when I'm at the store, they say, do you want to upcharge? Or what do they call it? Round up? Yeah, I'll round up. I'm a giver. That's beyond minimums. It should be lavish. We should, even though giving is in secret, somehow we find out when this person gives and we're like, wow, it should take our breath away. We should be generous. Generous. Again, it's almost like we should be giving in a way that we believe that God is the creator of gold. That he can actually bring about riches by his word. And that he's going to take care of us. Again, stewards of godly virtue must understand the ruler that we guard. Stewards of godly virtue must understand the riches that we guard. And finally, stewards of godly virtue must understand the readiness of guarding. Look at verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard. Guard what has been entrusted to you. We must be about guarding. Philosso in the Greek means to keep valuables safe. We are guarding. We're taking something that's very valuable and we're keeping it safe. This what has been entrusted to you is actually one word in the Greek. It's partheke. It means deposit. So put these ideas together. Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. Where's this deposit? What is this deposit? Just the Word of God? It is the Word of God, but more than the Word of God, it's the Word of God that is deposited in you. Right? You're embodying this. You're believing this. Of course it is guarding what we have on the outside, but now this has come within us. We're guarding it. We're guarding it. So we guard it by doing apologetics and saying, hey, this is the true word of God, and doing all the scholastic work that we kind of can do. But we guard it by living it out. It's one thing for someone to say, I believe this, and then live like the devil. It's another thing that says, I believe this, and people know you believe it because you live it out. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Unlike nuclear weapons, we guard them, but we do not use them. All right? It's like we're always guarding these things, but we never get to use them. You know, it's like having a a firework and never lighting it off. Right? The idea is don't use it. That's opposite of the gospel. The gospel is guarding and using at the same time. It's defensive and it's offensive. We're taking it, we're living it out. We're not ashamed of it. Are you living this out? Are you excited about this gospel in that you will live it out? You're not afraid. You're not ashamed. You believe in the Word of God. We must be about guarding, but we must be about avoiding. Verse 20. Avoiding. You see that? O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted into you. So we must be about entrusting, but avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And then he ends it with grace be with you. But we must be about avoiding, turning away from false doctrine that seems like knowledge, the opposing arguments, these pseudo-intellectual arguments designed to attack and cause confusion. This is what Kevin and I were talking about before the service. You don't always have to answer these fools. I mean, if you can, sometimes it's great. But you don't always have to. Sometimes they're just distractions. Again, any guy that's been out preaching knows that a lot of these questions that people have are just to keep you silent, to stop you from preaching. And then a good preacher will be able to say, no, this guy's, he's not asking questions. He's just trying to distract me. Right? And then you just carry on. Give him a few little things, repent and believe, and carry on. And that brings us to finally this Deuteronomy 12. I'm going to have you turn there, Deuteronomy 12, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this is what Michael read. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 29 and 30 through 31. It says this, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So what should we be doing? We need to be ignoring some things. We need to be careful as we are seeing progress. The kingdom of God is progressing. So just think of this. You have God behind you. He's using you as warriors. He's judging the land. He's dispossessing the land. And I think some of these things we're seeing, I'm hopeful that the future that we're going to dispossess the land. I think we have done it before in Christendom, and I think it's going to happen, and I think this is what is going to happen. We're going to dispossess the land, but there's a warning. When times are good, you have to be warned. You have to learn what to turn away from. And this idea of being curious about the other gods and how they, I'm just asking questions, right? How did they serve their God? How do they do it? You say, how does this apply to us? Well, it applies to us because I believe we are winning. I believe that God is doing great things. And I'm not just talking about the election or anything like that. They could steal it. And we deserve Kamala.
We deserve an evil ruler.
We deserve it. But I know that God is merciful. He's merciful. And I know that Christians are praying for a quiet and peaceable life. I know these things. And I know that these, even on the right, are the types of people that burn their sons and daughters with the fire. That's what they are. We have those that want to do this, worshiping their demon gods, and we have others that want to do baby murder light because they want to win an election. And that's our choices, right? And so I know these things. So we must be careful. We must be careful. Again, we said that Jesus is on the throne, right? Jesus on the throne. We said Psalm 110, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is ruling, he's reigning. He's ruling in the midst of enemies, and we need to be warned, well warned, to turn away from some things. We need to focus on what the scripture is. We need to focus on establishing the kingdom. Didn't Jesus pray something like, I want you to pray this way, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Didn't he say that we should pray that way? Do you think that Jesus is praying that way? Do you think that God the Father is not going to answer that prayer? He wants his will established on the earth. And his will be established on the earth. It's going to happen. Again, we might disagree on how this happens. One cataclysmic event, or it could be a process that will take some time. He will be established, and we need to be faithful. And so the point is, if we're winning, we do well. Even if we win this election, this is a time not to sit back. This is a time not to say, hey, we can breathe. No, this is a time to go harder and further, because it's just the beginning. We need to be those that are faithful. The church can take major ground in the coming years if we will be faithful and not just be comfy and think that we've won something. We haven't begun to win, but we have begun to win, but it's going to be greater. All right, so let's review. Stewards of godly virtue must understand the ruler that we guard. Again, he is the blessed one. This is his reputation. We're guarding this ruler, but we're really guarding his word, his reputation. He is the blessed one. He's happy. He's content. He's fulfilled. Are you? Again, align yourself with the Father. Look to him. When you look to the world, look to the Father's face and see if there's fear. I mean, look to the world, and when the world is going crazy, look to the Father's face and see if there's anxiety. Is he anxious? Is he fearful? Then you should not be anxious. You shall not be fearful. Say, I'm not God. No, you're his son. Act like him. Act like him. He's the blessed one. He's the sovereign one. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. And we are to be. We've been ones that were his enemies, but now we are his warriors. He's the sovereign one. He's the eternal one. He cannot die. He will always be. Therefore, his promises will always be fulfilled. And he's made promises to us. He's made a covenant with us. Do you believe this? Do you believe it is an eternal covenant that will last forever and ever? He's the Holy One. And because God is holy, he's in total control. He never makes mistakes. And he's working all things out for his glory. And you are a part of this glorious thing he's working out. He is so kind that he would use us. Yeah, of course he's going to use the angels. But he's going to use his children, those that he redeemed, those that the angels are like, this is crazy. We didn't experience this. Those that were dead, those that were blind, he made alive, and now they're going to judge us?
We're special. And then we saw stewards of godly virtue must understand the riches that we guard. Again, false treasure. Enjoy the good things in life. But know it all comes from God. Look past the gold to God. He is the maker. He's the one that has all things. And that look to the true treasure. What should we be doing? Doing good. Rich in good works. Being generous. And then finally, stewards of godly virtue must understand the readiness of guarding. We must be about guarding. Again, it's defense and offense. We are guarding something, but at the same time, we pick it up and we use it because it's the sword. It's the word of God. So it's different. It's not like a nuke. It's going to be used, and it's a more powerful than a nuke. And then finally, we must be about avoiding. We must be about avoiding. We're dispossessing the nations. That's what we're doing. We're dispossessing the nations because their demon gods are not the true king. King Jesus is the true king, and we are taking the nations for his glory. And it means that we fight all the more. We do not stop. We do not stop until all of his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The challenge this week is ask yourself, am I guarding this treasure? Am I seeing this as a great mission? Am I guarding this with my life, living it out? Ask God to show you where you're falling short, to help you to see that you're about this great mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for 1 Timothy. Thank you for this epistle, so relevant for us as a new church. And we ask, Lord, that we would never forget it, that we refer back to it, that we would use this as the foundational documents for our church. We would point to it, we would never be ashamed of it, and that we would see many generations, if 1,000 generations, through this small church, growing, learning. We pray that this church would be one that is seen, talked about in heaven, whispered about among angels, because we are fulfilling your will on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.